We may sing that fifth stanza after he's finished, but I want you to know that Eric has prepared this in anticipation of sharing it in his class over at the university. And so as you hear this, and some of you have heard some of this before, you've seen him sort of growing up among us. But I want you to pay attention to the date and just to listen as God speaks through him to us now. Eric?
Thank you, Roy.
God bless you.
Thank you. I never thought the Lord would provide me with an opportunity to practice this speech, but through all you Christians, it gives me good training ground to practice to do it, actually do it in front of non-Christians. So thank you again. My name is Eric Johnson. I'm glad to be here tonight to tell you about something that changed my life into a life of real purpose and meaning, then to tell you how you can find that same purpose for your life. Growing up, I was rebellious to my mother for preaching to me. I went to church reluctantly and rarely. Then I was 21 years old, and I joined the Marine Corps. During the 7 years that I was in the Marines, I was involved in many things I know that God did not approve of. Some of these things were typical in the 70s, such as satanic rock concerts and smoking marijuana. I remember getting many letters from my father that explained his new relationship with Jesus Christ, but I had little interest in them and did not even read them. Then my father was diagnosed as having cancer, and I was given a compassionate discharge from the Marines. I am thankful that I was able to be with him during the last month of his life. Many years later, I watched on TV the Iraqi invasion of Kuwait, and that brought many memories of my life in the Marine Corps. About that same time, I also watched a television show that talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ and his judgment of the world. Because of things I was still involved in, I had a real fear of God. I knew that I was guilty for many sins. I suddenly remembered that for many years, my mother had been praying for me. So that evening on Wednesday, October 22nd, 1990, I went over to my mother's house and knelt down on my knees and prayed to the Lord Jesus. I told him that I was a sinful person, and I asked him to forgive me for my many sins. I trusted him and what he did on the cross by taking my sins on himself to make everything right between himself and myself. I then asked him to come into my life to do with me whatever he wanted, and he did come in. Jesus said in the Bible, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And that's what he did for me. Jesus knocked on the door of my life. Since then, my new life in Christ has sometimes been a struggle, but I just keep turning everything over to Christ and trusting him to be there with me when I fail. When I do something I know that he didn't approve of, I will confess it to him. He, the loving God that he is, will forgive me. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. For any type of emotional problem I have, I pray for guidance, and he speaks to me through the word, his word, in the Bible. Jesus has been especially helpful to me to further my education, and I thank him for that. What is your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus in a real and personal way? If you died today, where would you spend eternity? Wouldn't you like to know for sure? Let me explain what the Bible says are the answers to these questions. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God wants us to have a peaceful and abundant life, but we are sinful. The Bible says that we are all like sheep and have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means each one of us, myself, Billy Graham, the Pope, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You may think that you are not a sinful person, but let me ask you, have you ever committed adultery even in your mind? Have you ever used foul language or used God's name to curse? Have you ever hated anyone? So what does the Bible say happens to us when we sin? It says that we are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. So what is the judgment for sin? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the wages or payment of sin is spiritual death or separation from God. That means for just one sin, we are separated from God. All of us have tried to bridge our separation from God by doing things such as giving money to the church or charity or joining a church or living a good life in order to gain God's love. But the Bible says that Jesus saves us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. So what is God's remedy for our separation from him? The Bible says the answer is Jesus Christ. Christ paid the penalty for our sins. The Bible says God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We must be born again, for Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Our spiritual birth happens when we ask Christ into our hearts. I will repeat what Jesus said, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Jesus knocked on the door of my life and he is knocking on yours right now. Are you ready to open the door and invite him in? So how do you ask him? You just tell him that you are a helpless sinner and need his forgiveness. You want his help to turn you from sin. You trust him and what he did on the cross by taking your sins upon himself. You then invite Christ into your life to take control, to do whatever he wants to. Now I want to invite each and one of you to do what I did and pray to invite Christ into your life. This is the kind of prayer you will pray when you do this, and you're invited to pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I am a helpless sinner. I ask for your forgiveness for my sins. I trust you for what you did on the cross in taking my sins on yourself to make me right with God. I now invite you to come to take control of my life, to do with me whatever you want. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, if you prayed to accept Jesus right now, let me congratulate you. You have crossed over from eternal separation from God to eternal life in Christ. Jesus said in the Bible, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." So let me assure you that if you accepted Christ, you will have eternal life. Now, since you have just received the gift of eternal life, part of your commitment to Jesus is to express your love for him to others. I suggest you go to a church that is committed to the Bible and tell the congregation of your birth in Christ. In conclusion, I have told you I've come to know my purpose in Christ. I have told you what the Bible says, how you can know this same purpose. I pray that each one of you would get to know Jesus in a personal way. As Jeff has told you a couple weeks ago, death can happen at any time without notice. So I ask you, where do you lie on the life-death line? If you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? And thank you, Lord. I praise the Lord for coming into my life. And thank you ever so much for being my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay.
Thank you, Eric.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay.
You know what to pray for now. Thank you.
Okay.
As Eric would share this next week with the class at the university, you know what to be praying for. And thank you for sharing that with us. Let's turn one more time to Psalm 3 and the last stanza. And I believe you'll see how that last stanza was lived out, explained out in terms of his own life and experience. I'll just leave from up here. Deliverance is from the Lord. Salvation is alone. Oh. 1 Samuel 16 for the reading from the Old Testament. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up his hand and the ushers will see that you get one. 1 Samuel 16. Beginning in verse 6. Samuel has gone out to Jesse, and it's for the purpose of identifying the new king. Beginning in verse 6. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We'll not sit down until he arrives." So he sent, had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." Now turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse 3. The Apostle Paul is speaking, telling about his own relationship to the apostles. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, for the last reading from Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Remember, the best manuscripts do not call this the Acts of the Apostles, but the best old manuscripts call it just Acts. Really, the inference being that it's the Acts of Jesus Christ continuing. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Then, just after the ascension, in the verses immediately before that is the ascension. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number, shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open. All his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this. So they called that field, in their language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, that there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.' So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. When they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs.' Then they drew lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles." It's that 21st verse that we're particularly interested in. It is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, it would be interesting to go around the congregation right now and ask how many of you have ever been passed over. Might be connection with choosing upsides to play something at school or to be on some kind of a team, an academic team perhaps, or an athletic team. But you were passed over. You didn't get chosen. It might be that you were passed over when it came to be electing May Queen or King or something. But you were passed over. It might be that it was in business. And the promotion was there. And someone was going to have to go into it. But you were passed over. Someone else got it. Some outsider. They brought someone in from outside the corporation. Or, I don't know which is more difficult, some insider who is promoted beyond you. But you were passed over. And it's especially hard when you see that the man that got the job or the woman that got the position was not as well qualified as you were. As a matter of fact, that man or that woman was a traitor, was a Judas. Well, I think that's precisely what happened with Matthias. He had been passed over. And children, and for those of you who don't know the policy here, the children draw pictures while I'm speaking. Matthias, that's the subject this morning. Matthias, the apostle who was passed over. And the outline is going to be this: Matthias and how he was passed over and how he responded to that. How Matthias, secondly, went out, in and out with the disciples the whole time Jesus was there with them. And third, how he saw the resurrected Christ. And fourth, what this means to us. That's the outline. How Matthias got passed over and how he responded to it. His name, incidentally, means "My grace is sufficient for thee." Peter tells us that Matthias had been right there at the Jordan River when John the Baptizer was preaching. He had heard John thundering that message, "Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand." And he'd heard him condemn the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests because they would not repent, because they were trusting in their physical relationship to Daddy Abraham to get them into heaven. He'd heard John say to them, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come, ye generation of hissers?" And that was a direct reference to the family of Caiaphas and Annas, because that family were notorious, according to the earliest records, and it's very well recorded, for hissing signals in the courtroom to each other, so that the man on the bench knew what all the other members of the family wanted to have done, and he would follow that procedure, whatever it was. "Ye generation of vipers," John thundered it, "who hath warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come? And think not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Oh, John was a power. And I'm sure that Matthias, along with all the rest of us, sort of cringe at that kind of thing. But every indication is that Matthias did repent and that he was baptized by John. And according to what Peter told us there, he was there the day John was saying, along with all those other Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who'd been standing in line, and he was standing in line with all the rest of them, and he was saying, "He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. There he is. Behold God's Lamb." This is the one we've all been looking forward to. Behold God's Lamb, God's sacrifice, who takes away the sin of the world. He doesn't just symbolize taking it away. He takes it away. Behold the Lamb of God. And not only did John the writer and Andrew begin following Jesus that day, but according to what Peter said here, Matthias also left John and began following Jesus at that very same time. And he'd seen the miracle of the changing of the water into wine, and he'd seen the cleansing of the temple, and he'd heard the conversation with Nicodemus. "Nicodemus, what you need is to stop trusting in Daddy Abraham and his genealogy and just be born all over again." And he had heard him say, "Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And then right after that, he'd heard that conversation with the Samaritan woman. He had professed Christ. He had been one of the 70 who was sent out. And then came the big cut. And any of you who've played basketball or football or any of that know what that means, the big cut, the election. Jesus had spent the night before in prayer, and then he'd come back the next morning and he had announced the names of the apostles. Matthias and everyone else knew why there were 12. They were carrying that over from the Old Testament. The 12 brothers had become the 12 tribes. And so it was right that there would be 12. But the problem was that Matthias' name was not one of those. Matthias had been passed over. And I think the problem was probably compounded by the fact that Matthias and all the rest of them knew about Judas. They knew about Judas. He was a thief. "Why him and not me, Lord? I love you. I've given my life for you. I know that man, and he's not going to be faithful to you. Not the way I would be. Why him and not me?" He was passed over How could he ever trust Jesus again for anything? If he doesn't have any better judgment than that to appoint Judas instead of me, how can I have confidence in him for anything? I don't know how you've responded when that kind of a situation has hit you squarely in the life. You've been passed over. Most people say, all right, there's no place for me here. I'll go someplace else where I'll be appreciated, where I won't be passed over. I'll be praised and I'll be appointed. I'll just go someplace else. You know, this is one of the most difficult assignments and courses and circumstances that Jesus ever puts his people through in the development of their character. To have Joseph's own brothers pass him over, sell him down the tube, sell him into captivity in Egypt, passed over. To have Daniel's family and nation and God pass him over so that he's a boy who's a prisoner in Babylon. To have Moses passed over as the one who wanted to lead Israel out of captivity. He passed him over and sent him out to the backside of the desert for 40 years to shepherd sheep. Passed over. For a time, he was passed over. To hear Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, tell about how he'd been passed over for all those years that Jesus was here on earth. And he hadn't been let in on it. He hadn't been let in on it. And he'd gone ahead to persecute the church. The last and the least. That's the way he described himself later. But there was a later for them. Somehow, this is the way God builds character. Instead of doubting Jesus and leaving the ministry and the fellowship, they stuck with it. Peter tells us that Matthias became one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism. And so Matthias was there in the time of Jesus' resurrection, and he actually heard Peter. He actually saw him, and Peter said, he was with us. Jesus, he saw us when Jesus was taken up from us, when he was raised in the ascension there. Peter says, Matthias was there that day. He saw that. And he would have heard what Jesus said in verse 8 of that chapter. Now you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So Matthias knew and he understood and he believed the message of Christ, the gospel message, and he'd actually seen the resurrected Christ. He knew that Christ did not stay dead, but that he was alive and working. And in all those 3 years, Matthias never missed a miracle. He always heard the parables. He was in on each conversation. And it proved something to Matthias and to everyone else. You see, the others were there because they'd been appointed. Oh, no, they weren't just because they'd been appointed. But maybe it was just because they'd been appointed. They, in a sense, had to be there. But Matthias didn't. He was there because he wanted to be there. Whether he was appointed or not, he was going to be there. It's a little bit like it is with the elders that you've elected in this congregation. They have that policy we do, you know, of rotating off after so many years of service. But when Bob Heimberger rotated off, he didn't rotate out of the ministry. He continues on in ministry. He's particularly involved in the Foreign Mission Board, and he's always counseling. And Ken Thompson, he rotated off last year. But Ken is always involved. And with those boys over here around the grounds, he's always involved. Whether he's actually serving or not, he's always involved. And Don Falk, he rotated off. But he's always involved. And we couldn't get along without his counsel, especially now in connection with the building program. And right here in this chapter, Matthias finds himself right in the middle of the very first congregational meeting that was ever held among Christians on earth. He walks in there, and Peter is, of course, emceeing the meeting. Who else? When Peter's around, he's emceeing. If he's there, he's... And they must have 12, and that's right, they must have. And so he quotes out of Psalm 109 and tells them that they must have. So they propose two, men who've been with him from the beginning, and men who were there when he was when they saw his resurrection to know that he's alive from the dead. And they said, we'll nominate both men so that you, Lord, can make the choice and the appointment. We'll nominate two, and then the choice will be yours. And Jesus did. Just as he had chosen and appointed the first ones, so he chose and appointed this one. The others did not ordain these men. They had already been ordained by Christ when he appointed them and let them know which one it was. And now, the number is complete. The only thing they have to wait for is the coming of the Holy Spirit, which takes place a little bit later on over here in Acts. And after being passed over, Matthias is now appointed. Now, what's that mean for you and me today? Well, God's teaching us first about how to respond when we're passed over to whatever He sends us, to whatever He sends into our lives. It involves two things. It involves going on with Christ, walking with Christ. That's what Matthias did. He just kept right in there with Him, listening to every parable, every miracle, every conversation, learning from Him and knowing that this is one of God's means for the development of character. This was the thing, you remember, that caused Joseph and Daniel and Moses and Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, and Matthias. This was the kind of an experience through which God sent them that caused them to grow in character. This is the way God prepares men for appointment. And it becomes an attitude tester, a real tester of attitude, because many see this one coming and they say, that course is too tough for me. I'm going to run away from it. I'll opt out at that point. But these men did not, and God blessed them in it. And the second thing is that it leads us to see and to appreciate the power and the grace of the resurrected Christ. Only a living, risen Christ could have chosen and appointed Matthias to the position that he was in. And he continues to do that today. He was directly appointed by Christ. So that's one of the things. But another of the things that God is teaching us here is has to do with who we elect to be our elders and to be our pastors, and what we are to look for in them. You see, it would be possible to think that Matthias had a tremendous advantage. I mean, Christ had licensed him to preach. Christ had taught this man to preach. He'd been there with Christ through those 3 years in that seminary training program. It's possible for us to begin to think, you know what a tremendous advantage Matthias would have had over Rich Johnson or Jack Baumgartner or Roy or Bill or any of these others? To have lived 3 years with him and then to have seen the resurrected Christ. What a tremendous advantage that would be. How much more powerful and persuasively they could teach and preach and present the facts about Christ. They'd just been with Jesus 3 whole years, and they had seen the resurrected Christ. But you know that's not so. That is not so. You remember what Jesus said to Thomas? When Thomas had said, hey, I'm not going to believe that Christ is risen again unless I can stick my finger in his hand and my hand in his side. I won't believe it unless I can do that. Next time Jesus saw him, he said, hey, come here. Go ahead, stick it in there. I don't know whether he did or not. I sort of think maybe he walked up to the point and then backed away from it. But the fact is, Jesus said, I believe. That's the conclusion he came to, I believe. Now Jesus said right next to him, blessed are you which have seen me and have believed. But blessed, a really strong form of the word, blessed are those who have believed having never seen. what an awesome blessing you men have, all of us, simply because we have not seen him in the physical flesh or in the resurrected body and yet have believed. That was the blessing. That was the greatest blessing, to have believed without having seen. That was a blessed thing for Matthias to have seen him and been there with him all those times, to go in and out with him for those 3 years as Matthias had done. But just the same, it was an even greater blessing for all of those of us, Jesus said it, who would believe having never seen. And so, you too go in and out with him. You believe your way through the gospel according to John, incident by incident, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You believe your way with him through that. And then you believe your way through the epistles. And you believe your way through the Old Testament. And your faith grows to be the same in substance of the things you hope for, and as absolute and as conclusive as the absolute and conclusive evidence of the things that you do not see. Your faith grows all that stronger, and Jesus makes it so. You learn to pray yourself through the four Gospels with Christ. You identify with him when he heals the lepers, and when he makes the blind man see, and when he heals the lame, and when he casts out the demons, and even when he's bringing the dead back to life. You learn to believe without seeing. And God, Jesus said that's a greater blessing. But now it comes to the point of his resurrection. And you say, well, surely that would have been a greater thing for Matthias to have seen the resurrection. If Matthias and I were in competition, if they were electing the one of the two of us to be the pastor of the congregation, and Matthias had seen the resurrected Christ and I hadn't been, surely he would have had a distinct advantage. Maybe with man, but with Christ all things are possible. Let a man preach today as a candidate, in the same way that Matthias was, on the resurrection of Christ, out of Ephesians 1 and 2, about how the soul is brought to life, a soul that has been dead in sin, as Eric Johnson just told you, of being dead in sin. And yet a soul that comes to life and has a whole new dimension to life. Let a man preach to you about the resurrected Christ and how he has walked with him through all the months and years in the Gospels and in the epistles. And then you'll find your own heart and the hearts of the others around you beginning to burn and to live with a new kind of life and hope. And you'll know that you're listening to the resurrected Christ, who is now speaking through another person to your own heart today. And somehow or other, the fact that he has not actually seen with his physical eyes the resurrected Christ, somehow or other, that makes it all the more real. This is the voice of experience. I'll vote for the man who has not seen the resurrected Christ, in the same way that the others had and that Matthias had, because he makes known the reality of his ongoing life in a very powerful and persuasive way that even the angels can't equal. Gabriel couldn't do it, although Gabriel saw the resurrected Christ. But this is the voice of a human experience. He has been a sinner like me. I hear him. I can hear him. If it were an angel, he's never sinned. How can I hear that? Eric sort of smiled the other night when he was going over this thing, and he says, I didn't know I'd be writing a sermon. Well, yeah, It's the sharing of the faith that Christ has put in his heart. And when he tells us about it, it's the resurrected Christ that comes through there loud and clear. The risen Christ causes us to know that he's still doing amazing things. Do you know that in your own life today? His claims on your heart and life, even when you've been passed over. Especially when you have been passed over. Because that's when he really lets you know of his presence in your life. And what is your response to that when you find that you've been passed over? Do you keep on walking in and out with him as Matthias did? Are you communicating his life to others in your own family, in your neighborhood, and in your business? We don't know very much about Matthias. We never hear from him again in the scriptures. There's some traditions about him, but we never hear from him again after this first chapter of Acts. But Peter said, and it was borne out, that he had walked in and out with Christ. He had been with Christ, and he had seen the resurrected Lord. His life was never the same again. And so the same thing will be true of you. Let's bow. Father in heaven, we thank you for this little, just a glimpse of the life of Matthias that you've written into your book, and of how even when he was passed over, he continued to walk in and out with you. And he was there in order to see your resurrection. Thank you also for telling us that those who did not have that privilege of walking and being with you physically and of seeing you actually ascend that day of your resurrection and ascension, that they can be specially blessed, even more blessed than he was. Lord, we can scarce take that in. But we would accept that. We'd ask now that you would bless Eric as he shares of that new life that you've put within him with a whole class of people there at the university this week. God bless him. Cause him to know that that's not Eric Johnson. That's a lot more important than the Eric Johnson. That's a risen Christ who's speaking in and through him. Any who are there who don't know you yet, God, we'd pray that you would cause them to see and to understand that they too can come to know you. And then, God, bless each one of us, as from time to time we will be passed over. And God bless us, as we would do as Matthias did, and keep right on walking in and out with you. And that we would see and know and recognize the resurrected Christ, and that others would hear him speaking through us. Would you please use us to accomplish that? And we'd thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we'd thank you. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 51D. 51D. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 4. Stanzas 1 and 4, and listen a minute. Then we'll go over to the next page and sing stanzas 6 and 7. Now don't change the tune. Leave the tune the same. But we'll sing stanzas 1 and 4 on page 51D, and then 6 and 7 on the other page. Let's rise to sing.